Good morning. Many people right now are thinking about the birth of Jesus, at least in our culture today. It's on more people's minds than it is throughout other times of the year. I want us this morning, though, to not be focusing on the birth of Jesus, but the purpose of Jesus coming into this world and his mission of defeating Satan, of paying the price for our sins, the sins of the whole world, building his church and bringing us back to God, back to that garden-like relationship. We're going to be concluding our series in Revelation this morning. We've gone through the seven different churches that Jesus is speaking to. And today we're going to talk about the eighth church in Revelation. And it's the church as a whole. It's Christ's bride. And it's the church that we are a part of. Jesus has one church. It's one collective church throughout all time and space. Like Daniel was mentioning, it's his one body. So we're going to be looking today not at the churches from almost 2,000 years ago that Jesus is writing to specifically, but we're going to look from Scripture and see how does Jesus look at the church, and how can we look at the church in the same way? Revelation is often discarded or avoided as something that we study and apply to our lives. It's very much a figurative book, and unfortunately, an approach that many people take to it is it's watered down to just God wins. That's all you really need to know about it. God wins in the end. Let's kind of move on with our lives. And if that's all that God wanted us to learn from this book, is that he wins, I don't think he would have written 22 chapters. It's a lot of information in there. So there's a lot for us to learn from in this book to apply to our lives today. And the lesson this morning is realizing what a church we are a part of, what a body we have been added to as Christians, and to start looking at the church, not through our experiences, not from the things that is said from people about it, but let's look at the church the way God describes it, the way God sees it, which is the way it actually is. So let's have God's perspective in looking at the church. So often we're tempted to kind of look at the church or it as if it's like behind enemy lines, and that the world is just this tumultuous tempest of darkness and evil, and we're just barely hanging on in this storm, just waiting for Jesus to come back, and we're just trying to buckle up and grit our teeth and bear through all this pain, waiting for Jesus to return. And while this walk requires a lot of endurance, and while there are many trials and testing that takes place, and the world is lost and the days are evil, the church is not just a bunch of resistance in enemy territory, but we're going to see that we are part of a heavenly city, and that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that this world is temporary, but we have eternal life, and we live in a temporary world with eternal life, an abundant life that isn't present anywhere else. So with that in mind, let's go into chapter 21 of Revelation, and we're going to be going through the second half of this chapter and the first couple verses of 22. It starts out with an angel talking to the Apostle John, showing him a vision, and the angel tells him, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." We know that the bride is the church. So what is going to be described following is the church. And many different scholars and theologians have a very mixed interpretation of this chapter. And many people take a wrong turn in interpreting this passage and thinking that this is exclusively talking about heaven. And while there are things that are eternal that are going to be described here, this is describing elements and aspects of the church that are present now and will go on for forever. So the parts in this chapter are so applicable to our lives because it's how we can like look in the mirror. We're like cleaning a mirror so we can see ourselves. I have a mirror in my shower that I shave with, and sometimes that mirror gets like mineral deposits and stuff just from well water, and sometimes I have to like wipe the mirror down in the shower so I can see myself better. That's kind of what this chapter is, because sometimes our experiences can cloud our self-perspective, but this chapter is going to reveal who we are and who God has made us to be. So this is our perspective going into this. We're going to look at the bride. Why did Jesus come to this earth, and was this such an important thing? What are we really is the question, and this chapter answers that. So, and now in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So right from the get-go, we see that this isn't talking exclusively about heaven. We're seeing a city come down from heaven. So this isn't talking about heaven, since heaven is where the city is coming down from. And the city is the bride, this heavenly Jerusalem. And it's not made by human hands. It's coming from heaven. What we are a part of, why we are assembling this morning, is not because a man had a really good idea a long time ago. But this gathering, this assembly is built by Christ. This is a divine construction that we are being built into as Christians. And so this church is not by human design, not made by human hands. So it comes out of heaven. We're not talking about heaven in this passage. We then see some qualities of this city that's coming down. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. So the glory of the church is not the church's own glory, it's God's glory. Very much like the moon reflects the sun, the moon doesn't have a light of its own, but it's very bright in the night sky. The church is glorious, but it's not its own glory. It is the glory of God. And its radiance is like a most rare jewel. How rare and valuable do we perceive the church? I think this we need to slow down and think about the imagery that is being described of the church. A most rare jewel. Often we're tempted to think of the church as old school, traditional, or a relic, outdated, one of many. That's not what this is saying. A most rare jewel. More descriptors are added to the city in verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. If you haven't caught on yet, Revelation is a very figurative and symbolic book. And the numbers represent different things. 12 is a symbolic number for God's people. There are 12 tribes of Israel, there's 12 apostles, and 12 represents the entirety of God's people. So in the city having 12 gates, and those gates are equally distributed on all sides, it means all of God's people can come from all different directions. You don't have to go to a place to become a Christian. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to any specific location or from one direction. You can enter into the city from all different directions. These angels are also posted at each gate, so there is protection to this city. And again, if this was heaven, what is there protection from? And so this is talking about something that's present in this. So again, with the imagery of this book, If you were to think about when have I last heard of an angel guarding the entrance to something, you would think back to the garden where God posted a spirit to protect the entrance into the garden. And we're going to see that type of environment be revealed in the very near future. So continuing on now, verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the teachings of the apostles provide fundamental protection to the city. You see the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the early Christians were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And so the words that the Spirit guided the apostles to proclaim to the world have created a protection of the city, of God's church. Now in verse 15, we're told that the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, and its length and width and height are equal. So measuring and visions in the Bible are designating holiness. Holiness means separated, something that's been set aside for something that's special and unique and purposed. And with measuring the whole city is being declared holy. There's not like an unholy part of the city. There's not part of the body that's not holy. Whether you are a fingernail in the body or an eyeball in the body, you're part of the body and it's all Christ's. And so the entire city is declared holy in this measuring. And interesting, the shape, this large cube, in fact, so large, we don't use stadia, or at least I don't use stadia in my measuring, but stadia, 12,000 stadia, is about 1,500 miles. Okay, so a picture is worth 1,000 words. So these words are painting a picture, which are telling us more information. So use our imaginations, 1,500 miles by 1,500 mile cube. Can you grasp the size of that in your mind? It's roughly the size of the moon, to just get perspective for how large of a entity this is. Your eyes can really only see about 8 miles horizontally before like the curvature of the earth starts to make it so you can't see what's below that. So the scope of this thing, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high, is a massive, massive structure. It is huge. And what we can learn from this is that the church is never going to run out of room. Isn't that nice? Can you imagine? Like, I really want to be baptized. Sorry, we're full. No seats. It's not like a movie theater where you run out of seats. There's no limit to how many people can join the city. And just in my mind, I imagine if it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, like if each mile inside the city was another layer, you have like 1,500 floors in this. It's just a massive amount of space. So the point is that the church is never going to run out of room. There's no spiritual overpopulation. Continuing on, verse 17, the wall is also measured, and it's 144 cubits by human measurements, which is also an angel's measurements. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And this is interesting, that the wall and the city are both holy, they're both measured, but they are different. And this is a big wall, 144 cubits, it's about 200 feet. Is Barry in here? I was curious how high the ceiling is. I think it's like, 30 feet in here at the top? 200 feet is this wall. That is a massive wall. But how large is that wall compared to the city? 200 feet, 1,500 miles. And the teachings of the apostles, the protection of the city, I think that we should never take lightly the teachings of the apostles, that the solid doctrine that they provide us and equip us with is, it's holy. It's measured. But it should never be observed out of perspective without the city that's behind it. That we should never just think of as Christians, think, oh, these are the teachings of the apostles, and we're people of the wall. Well, we're people of the city. We need to make sure that we have this perspective of being not just one or the other, but both these entities are present, the wall and the city together. So keeping perspective is essential as we move on from this. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel, the first jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the reason why this is important for us is that this is very reminiscent of the jewels that the high priest wore, and he had a type of, almost like a tablet on his chest or a breastplate that had these different jewels on them. And so this wall, this city, is ordained by God. This is something that God designates as by the work of his hands. So can imagine, you talk about looking at the Old Testament, the New Testament, of a shadow of things to come. Imagine the high priest with his beautiful breastplate with these ornate gems on it, standing in front of the wall, which is at least 1,500 miles long, that's just made up of all these different gems. And you were thinking like, okay, what's more valuable? The old or the new? And it really shows that this is, both are by God's hands, but one's a shadow of a thing to come. So let's move on, continuing this revelation of the church. So verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. The streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. This is the verse where we have the cliche idea of the pearly gates, which are like, kind of like a gated community in a lot of depictions that you're walking into. Well, here we see that there's these 12 gates in the city, and they're each made of a single pearl. I want to take a moment to talk about the significance of this. Pearls at this time were the most rare jewel. When Jesus uses pearls in his parables, talking about comparing to finding the kingdom. And so a pearl at this time, a diver, which they didn't have oxygen tanks, would have to free dive down, maybe find an oyster. That oyster would maybe have a pearl, and that pearl would maybe be of a pleasant shape. Sometimes they would look up like chewed up gum. They wouldn't be a nice sphere. The emperor would have a necklace of a single pearl because it was just the most valuable, precious stone. And what else is very interesting is that it is the only precious stone that is created by life. The other stones and precious stones are things that are from inanimate objects. But as many of you are aware of, the formation process of a pearl is when an oyster gets an irritant within it, like a grain of sand, there's something that irritates it within, and it starts to secrete this fluid that then solidifies, and over time it forms this pearl. And then to retrieve the pearl out from the oyster, what happens to the oyster? It dies. So the stone, the pearl, is the only precious stone that requires life, is created through suffering, and is obtained by death. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So the gates to the city are Jesus. You can only get to Jesus, you can only get to the Father through these gates, through Jesus. And Jesus is life. In his life, he went through suffering, and the access into the city is through his death. So there isn't an actual literal giant pearl that's going to be a gateway into the church. This is all imagery, and the imagery has a point to, and the point is There's one access into this church, and it's through Jesus. There's no secret passageway. There's no, you know, there's no helicopter pad on the top that you can get dropped off in. We access this city through Jesus. Now in verse 22, we're told that they saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So the temple represents separation. When we as Christians, we have the ability to pray to God directly. We don't need to go to a temple. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn. That access to God has been opened up. One of my mentors once said that the second saddest day in human history was the day the Jews sewed the curtain back together. When they wanted to again make separation between God and man. But the church is present. God, Christ himself, they've torn the curtain. The temple is removed in that sense. When we pray, we go directly to the Lord. We can pray anytime and anywhere. Can you imagine our prayers had like office hours? Can you imagine if God kept office hours where he's only open 9 to 5 and not on weekends? We're like, oh, it's the weekend. I really wish I could talk to God right now, but he's not in. We just take for granted just the glory and the beauty we have in the church and that he's with us always. And that his spirit resides within us, and there's no more separation between us. This is a fact of our life that is so easily forgotten. We also see that the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. As Christians, we depend on nothing, but God. And this is a figurative book, like I've mentioned already. But just even if it was literal, if we found out in a month that the sun was going to implode and that Earth was going to disintegrate, if that was announced, I'm sure there'd be lots of different panics in the streets and things would get out of hand. But as Christians, how would we respond to it? Well, we serve the one who makes stars. And we know we have a confidence that we don't depend on the things of the temporary. We're part of a kingdom, like Jared read for us, that cannot be shaken. And so, although we walk in this physical light, we live in the spiritual light. We don't depend on these things that are the temporal. So we live and perceive the world by the light of Jesus, and he is our world view, if you will. So verse 24, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, with this verse, we again see that we're not talking about heaven, because there's light that the nations outside of the church are walking by this. This isn't talking about heaven exclusively. Now, there's glory and honor being brought into the church, which is a really awesome concept. When you buy a brand new car, you drive it off the lot, what's the first thing that happens to it? It starts to depreciate in value, right? The church doesn't do that. As time goes on, the church doesn't become less valuable, less relevant, old school, and no longer applicable, but the church is ever increasing in value. It's already 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles of gold. It's a moon of gold, and yet it's always increasing in value because more and more souls throughout every tribe, nation, and language are being added to it. And what's more precious than a human soul? And these souls are being added to it, and the glory and the honor of the nations are flowing into the city from all directions. Think about it. How many people are in the city? Like, how many millions of people throughout time have become part of the city? It increases every day. And it's never outdated. These gates on it will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. This is kind of a play of words, if you will, where they're never shut by day, and there's no night, so when are the gates open? All the time. You can't be denied access to this church because the gates are closed. It's like, oh, sorry, the baptistry is only open this day. No, it's open at all times to become part of the city. All right, let's move on. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Again, very similar to a couple verses ago, this the value of this city is always increasing, not only by the kings, but also by the nations as a whole. You know, my whole life, I feel like I've heard a background noise amongst Christians of a kind of a defeatist, sometimes even complaining about the degradation of our society, where it seems like our world, is, and specifically the United States, is more and more becoming godless, that it's becoming more corrupted, the family unit is breaking down, our school system is becoming more and more secular, and there's this agenda, and there's this kind of this background noise of our culture nosediving away from God. And perhaps in this country, and looking at the trajectory of things, perhaps that's true, that our society is becoming more and more immoral. Just last night, I saw Star Wars, which I love Star Wars. It's a really, I like the series. But there was a moment in it, and I don't want to spoil things for you, but there was a moment in it where they for like 2 seconds, they added in a homosexual moment in it. It just kind of seemed out of nowhere. And it's really easy to want to get really mad about that and to think, oh, the other movies didn't have that in there. And now look at society's becoming, trying to infiltrate all these things, and it's trying to promote all these different evil ideas. And I'm not saying that we should not just tolerate, but we should celebrate sin. I'm not saying that at all. But I think that there's a trap in thinking of realizing that our country has an expiration date and seeing that our country is going in a bad direction when we're not remembering the city of God that we're a part of. That we think of, oh, look at the it's like, oh, it's this country's over. We're thinking that, oh, we've lost it. We've lost the fight. Or we lost the war. And it's like, am I more wrapped up about the condition of this country, or am I more wrapped up about where I'm going to be forever with God? Like, what? Where's my peace? Somebody once told me, the one that angers you controls you. Are we surprised that the world's worldly? Are we holding the country and the church the same standard? Well, we shouldn't, because they're not the same thing. I'm very thankful to be a citizen in this country. I'm very much aware that the United States is a very unique country in the history of the world, but it's not the church. And this nation has an expiration date just like every other nation, but the church does not. It's going to go on forever. And that's what we're a part of right now. And so as you look at the world and we see it starting to become more and more lost, instead of complaining about the obvious that the world is worldly, we need to be a light in that world by showing the world what Jesus has brought into the world, and that's his church. It's a city that's not from this world. And that's what we get to see and be a part of, and that's what we get to project to be. That's how we're the light of the world, by being part of the city Jesus has built. Got on a tangent there. Sorry about that. I'm not sorry. So we are to be the church, his bride, and it's going to go on forever. in its ever increasing in glory and honor. C.S. Lewis said that this life is just the cover page to a never ending story in which each chapter is going to be better than the last. And so in a world, it's so easy to want to get wrapped up in how things are changing, but we have to see the bigger picture, that this is just one country, and this is just the story of this one country, but our story is an eternal story with God, and we can never lose that hope and that peace that comes from Christ. So don't let the world, don't let Satan control you by triggering your anger by its lostness. Instead, let's be full of compassion and grace and strength and confidence that comes from Jesus. Nothing will unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So Jesus has total control of who enters into this city. There's no secret passage. And again, this isn't talking about heaven, because there's things that are detestable and false that are on the outside of this presently. So now we're going to go into the city more. We saw it come down from heaven. We looked at its walls. We saw the measurements. We saw what it was made of. We see a little bit of the streets inside. And now we're going to go inside the city even further. And we can see in chapter 22, verses 1, the angel then showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So God is the source of life. And you have access to it right now as a Christian. Like Jarrett read for us just a moment ago in Hebrews, we're told you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the heavenly God, of the heavenly Jerusalem. 1 John 5:13, we're told that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, there's some things that are going to change when Jesus returns, and I don't know exactly how all that's going to take place. I can't give you an exact play-by-play of how things are going to be changed in the blinking of an eye. But I know as Christians right now, we have received the Spirit, and we have eternal life, and we have access to God's throne through prayer and through what Jesus has opened up for us. So we have access now and forever as faithful Christians. And in our last verse I want us to look at and to take home today, verse 2, chapter 22, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, again, this garden relationship being restored, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, you have all the fruit of God's people comes from the life he provides. The abundant life produces the fruit of the Spirit. You have also here the leaves, and the leaves are what I want us to leave on. Oh, sorry, that's a terrible pun. Unity kept us up all night, so I'm a little tired. So the dad puns and the preacher puns are really at full throttle right now. So we'll leave with this, with the leaves. Oh, that's so bad. I'm sorry. So the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And again, this isn't talking exclusively about heaven, because there's nations on the outside of the city that are in need of healing, because nothing detestable or false can enter the city. So how can these hurting nations be healed if they can't get access to the city? And that's because the world needs to be connected to God's people. We need to be a city set on a hill that's not hidden, that they can see and that we can see them. We can go out to them and bring them the healing that comes, not from us, but from God. And we can bring that to the world. So a question I try to ask myself, and I encourage and challenge you to ask yourself, are you hurting the world around you, or are you healing the world around you? It's so easy to point at Star Wars and be like, wrong, evil, dumb. It's really easy to do that. What's much harder, but also I think the right thing, is to think, what am I doing to the world? Am I hurting the world, or am I healing the world? Jesus has opened the way for you to come to him. As Christians, we have come to him. He's come into the world. He's brought us into his church. Well, now what? Now is a time for us to go into a lost world and heal, not with our great ideas and trendy ministries. We're to bring the healing that comes from Christ. It's Christ's healing. It's the leaves of his tree. So I want to conclude with that thought, that we need to be the church he designed. And that's a church that's full of his life, that's being healed by him, and then we're bringing that healing to the world. Let's not be a church that is the byproduct of traditions of men or cultural influences. Let's be the church Jesus built. Let's be the church Jesus wants. That was the purpose of looking at the letters to the seven congregations, to see what Jesus loves, to see what Jesus hates. And now we're looking at ourselves through Jesus' eyes. This is his church that he died for, that we're going to be with him forever. So let's be very, very, very cautious to not be anything else than what Jesus wants us to be. And that is a place of healing for the nations. With that in mind, let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.